Get going here. We have a special guest, a brother named Ben Price, who many of you've met before. He's a great brother. I love it because almost pretty much every time he comes to the United States, he comes and visits us. He's been staying at Doug's house. So, Doug, thanks for opening up your home. And we open ours up, but we have to kick Josiah out of the room every time, put him on the couch. So we just did that with Grandma. So he was totally willing, but we got a spot for him at Doug's. But anyway, comes and visits us. He visits Ray Comfort, who's not too far away, and Ludi. So he comes and visits all three. It's kind of like he does a trifecta, so it's always beautiful. So Ben, can you come up here, bro? And I love this brother. He just loves Jesus. He's not only a really funny comedian, but most importantly, he's an awesome Christian man that is a bright light witnessing throughout the world. Love you, Ben.
I love you, bro.
Praise God for you, bro. He's going to share for 5 minutes. I don't know exactly what he's going to share. I said, sure.
I might need a... Can they hear me through this? Oh, you can. Oh, I was worried about that. That's a pretty cool mic. Yeah, we weren't even sure because Joe goes, hey, bro, I'd love it if you could share for like 5 minutes. That's called... Praise the Lord, bro. I'm so excited. Yeah. Just know, Joe, if I imitate you, it's because I love you. It's a tribute. So there you go. And you mentioned Ray Comfort. Because I do a Ray Comfort as well. Ray Comfort's a Kiwi. And I'm an Aussie, so it's a little bit different. But yeah. But I love your exposés on all the songs and all the music because I think you could even start a little lower, like really kids' music with,
Blah Blah Black Sheep and Twinkle Twinkle Little Star. You know, it's in our nursery rhymes or cursory rhymes because it's actually Twinkle Twinkle Little Star. It's about Lucifer who fell from the sky. End quote.
It's a tribute to you. But hey, I'm from Australia. People think I'm from England, but that's totally different. I went to England last year with Living Waters, and we went to for the coronation. I was there handing out, I don't know if anyone's from England here, but I was going to see. Well, that's good, I won't offend them, but I would have anyway, but I could nail a London accent. Do you want me to do it? This is pretty much a London accent. The train station is that way, keep going, go to the underground, you'll find it, go down there, platform 2. That's pretty much how it sounds. Yeah, it's very similar where I'm from in Australia, but also we heard the British accent of King Charles, who
speaks like this. Nobody over there talks like this. Have you heard Charles is like this? Hello.
I didn't meet anyone like that. And he says yes. When he says yes, he says ears.
He's got them, doesn't he? Ears.
Do you like being king?
Ears. I do. Ears very much.
Do you like Harry and Meghan?
Not so much, no.
And there were a lot of celebrities there.
Arnold Schwarzenegger was there. It was fantastic, you know. As training the king. I mean, look at him and look at me. Come on. Let's get the pump at the gym.
Trump was there, did you know?
It was fantastic. It really was so great. So great. Almost as big as when I'm going to be back. As King of America, it's going to be so terrific. It'll be really great. Beautiful. And I love the Bible. It's great. It's such a great, I'm seeing Bible verses. I'm seeing the writing on the wall. And it's fantastic. I love Nehemiah. It's a great book. It's a fantastic book. You know, he built a huge wall all around Jerusalem. So good.
People ask if I could do a Joe Biden voice. And I don't even know if he can. But...
it's great to be here, man, at the, the blessed hop, I can't read the, the thing, man,
I think that was too coherent, I'm not sure, but no, he did acknowledge the Bible, this true story, he said, I was reading in the Psalms, and, you're reading Psalms? No. I think he needs the word of God, but as Joe mentioned, I love the Lord, I love Jesus, and I've been out here doing some work evangelizing. I was out with Bob, and man, you're an inspiration. He's 80, and he's sharing the gospel with everyone. I want to be like that when you're 8. So we were out at Santa Monica, and we were just sharing. It was just the best thing in the world to be out and about with people everywhere, just sharing the good news, and I know you guys do that. So a quick story I want to share is when I was in London last year, because I've got a ministry called Bought With A Price, which is pretty cool, Bought With A Price with Ben Price. And you can follow me, maybe out the door, or you can follow me online. with that, check it out, Bought With A Price with Ben Price. You'll see me there, but just pray for what we're doing, because it's pretty hostile in Australia, even more so than here. But even we went to London last year, and my best friend since I was 15, he moved over there, I think 20 years ago. I think it was 20. I'm not good with math. Yeah, I hated fractions at school. Half the class loved them, not so much the other two thirds. But when I was over there, I remember actually I witnessed to him when I was a teenager, and he was like, "Oh, I'm not interested." And I remember. Actually, I don't know, I've got a quick story. There was in the 90s, and I told you this, there was a guy who thought the rapture was going to happen. I don't think it did. it didn't. And he put a time date, and I remember thinking, that's crazy. And I told my friend, just in case, you know, for whatever reason, be prepared. And he was like, oh, I'm not interested. We had a lady in Tasmania, which is the end of the earth. Yeah, when God talks about go to the ends of the earth, that's where it is, pretty much. And this was before Google in the 90s, and she was convinced it was going to happen. And she said, I'll ring my mum if it doesn't happen. And of course it didn't happen. And she thought, am I left behind? Now my dad at that point wasn't a Christian. He went on to be with the Lord. He did become one. But at that time she rang, and my dad answered the phone, and she wasn't surprised. And she asked for my mum, and my dad was a jokester, and he said, funny thing, she was just here a moment ago, and this woman went, oh no, and he said, it's okay, I'll put her on. But that was the time I witnessed to my friend, and I, over the years, he hardened his heart so much, and I prayed for him all the time, and he even didn't want to be my friend at one point. And I remember telling my wife, you know, I would rather not be his friend and see him go to heaven than to stay friends and see him go to hell. And I witnessed and I shared and I let him see my life, and he'd heard the gospel. When I went over there in London, not only he came with me to catch up, which was really cool, and the cameraman that was going to film one of our interviews for Street Evangelism had to go off somewhere, so he had to do it. He said, oh, I'll do it. Inadvertently heard the gospel, which I thought was really cool. He got to hear it again. And then for the next few days we hung out, and he just got to hear it more and more and more. And then by the time I got home, he rang me up and he said, hey, brother. I'm like, brother? And anyway, he came to the point where he repented, put his trust in Jesus. So, praise the Lord. And 33 years of praying and persisting. So keep praying for those that you know are lost and still lost, that they repent and put their trust in Jesus. And I know Joe's going to talk about that, because we sometimes people say just believe in Jesus, but we've got to turn away and turn towards Jesus. So pray for us. And if you see me walking out, it's not because I don't like your message, Joe. I've got to catch a plane. So, but love you all. God bless. Thank you.
Well, how do you follow that? Now, come on, man. That was pretty awesome. Thank you so much, Ben. In fact, Ben kind of inspired the timing of this message. He asked me some time ago, and he knows we preach repentance. He preaches repentance. A lot of churches don't preach repentance anymore, and it's heartbreaking because you have a lot of people that are just believing what we call cheap grace, easy believism. They don't have to turn from sin, and then they just die in their sins, and it's heartbreaking, you know. So we see that around, and it's quite popular today. And Ben said, hey, can you deal with this particular subject on repentance? Because he was street witnessing. This is about a few years ago, maybe 2-3 years ago. He was street witnessing, and a guy was another professing believer. Was he part of the group that was witnessing, or a guy that just showed up? Yeah, he was out there witnessing, but when he heard Ben talking about repentance and encouraging people to turn from darkness to light, the light of Christ, he protested and said, you're teaching a works salvation. You're teaching that you have to earn your way to salvation, because you don't have to repent. People don't have to repent of their sins. So, and Ben was like, you know, it's kind of mortifying to hear that when you're sharing the gospel and then being accused of preaching a false gospel, and because you used the word repentance, you know, which Jesus and John the Baptist and the apostles used over and over again. So he said, hey, can you, and I've talked about the meaning of repentance several times through messages, and it came up again. We were talking about it, and we actually did a show on that for Good Fight, but Chad said it really didn't air yet. That was some time ago because we got some in the bank. And so I was praying, you know, because we're going to get ready. We're starting, the Fruit of the Spirit series. We're starting James, you know, and so forth. So I was like, Lord, I got a couple more opportunities for some topical messages before I launch into one of those series. And so I'd been praying about it, and I thought, man, Ben brought that up again. So I'll preach on repentance. And the name of this message is, so it's for everybody, but it's been burning on my heart for some time, but I'm going to get deeper than normal as to whether or not repentance is required for salvation. We had a gentleman that was a guest speaker here, and somebody raised their hands and said, hey, do you have to repent to, you know, be saved? And he didn't really give a very clear answer. And I went up to him afterwards. Yeah, he was actually an expert on Mormonism, and he's not the band that came up and so forth and spoke later, but another guy. And I came up and talked about afterwards. I said, you know, yes, repentance is absolutely necessary for salvation. And I gave some evidences. And then he came to me. I was a little awkward afterwards. He said, Joe, I just want to let you know I agree with everything you said. That's true. What you said is true. We do absolutely need to repent. I just wasn't clear. I go, no, I just had to, I had to clarify it, but I had to because it's the congregation I shepherd, you know. So this is a very, very important topic because if you're not required to repent and we're telling people they need to repent, right, then that's wrong. However, if Jesus did teach and the apostles did teach that you had to repent and we don't teach it and people refuse to repent or don't repent and they're left in their sins, a lot of people are going to have a lot of blood on their hands. Amen. So the first passage I want you to go to is in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24. And I call this message the Great Omission. I did a message as a new pastor called the Great Omission one time, which is similar as far as whether you need to repent or not, but it was very different because I'm going through a lot of different scriptures because this is really emphasizing the necessity of repentance in regard to salvation. By the way, that's what the church taught for almost 2,000 years. It's a newer teaching right now where antinomianism, it's called, you know, it's this cheap grace. Last 100 years or so has become popular, especially the last 30, 40 years, that repentance isn't necessary. Many teach that you can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, but reject him as your Lord. That you can believe in your head, but refuse to be a disciple. That you can, if you're a devil worshiper, that you continue to worship the devil, visit prostitutes, deal drugs, and all that. But as long as you put trust in Jesus, you're saved. You don't necessarily have to repent and become a follower of Christ. And is that biblical? I mean, how does that mesh with Paul's teaching, the apostle of grace, be not deceived, right? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, where he mentions neither adulterers and fornicators and homosexuals and effeminate and drunkards and revilers and thieves and so forth will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, wait a minute. If they just believe and they don't repent, we're being told they will inherit the kingdom of God. I'm sorry, I'm going to go with the scripture. I'm going to go with Jesus. I'm going to go with the apostle of grace that there needs to be true, genuine repentance that comes from the heart. Now, we do need to define what repentance is because some people misdefine repentance as though you clean up your life and you get really, you perfect your life and then finally God will accept you. No, your life does get cleaned up after you repent in your heart, when you have a change of heart and change of mind, it brings a transformation of your lifestyle. It involves repentance. The fruit of repentance, as John called it, is a changed lifestyle. If there's not a changed lifestyle, then you have to say, has that person really repented, right? If there's no transformation in their lives. But the reason I take you to Luke 24 is because when we talk about the Bible, we speak of the Great Commission, right? And the Great Commission, many will say, it's in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But not really John. It's in John too. He breathed in the disciples, said, receive the Holy Spirit. And he says, yeah, as the Father sent me, I sent you. It's in John as well. But oftentimes when it's quoted from Mark chapter 16, you know, I'll preach the gospel to every creature, you know, he that believes and so forth. Or it's quoted from Matthew chapter 28. I quote that often because Jesus says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Amen. Teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you and, you know, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Making disciples. The Great Commission is about making disciples. Yet, we also see the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1, right? Where they'd be filled with the Holy Spirit and they were to tarry and then be his witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. However, the Great Commission is also at the end of Luke, in Luke chapter 24. This is probably the place it's most not quoted in the modern world that we live in among the churches, because it mentions a nasty word there that's part of the Great Commission. And that's why I call this message the Great Omission, because the Great Commission emphasizes, Jesus emphasizes, repentance. And he emphasizes repentance for the, not as an option, but for the forgiveness of sins. And what's happened is it's been omitted from the Great Commission. You can just go and tell people to believe. You know? You don't have to. Well, let's look at what Jesus says in verse 46 of Luke 24. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again, Jesus says, from the dead the third day. And that what? Repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So guess what? At Blessed Hope, it's what Ray does across the world, which he did witness in Tasmania. He witnessed to some real Tasmanian devils, you know? I mean, he was telling me about it. It's some of the hardest places to witness. Not animal Tasmanian devils. He goes, man, that's a tough place to witness. But that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. That's part of the Great Commission. We're supposed to be calling people to repentance. And if we are leaving that out, we're in trouble. H.A. Ironside, who's been passed for many years now, even in his day, he said that, and this was probably 50 years ago he said, wrote this, that repentance is the missing note, he said, in the gospel presentation in his day. It was already taking a back seat, you know. A.W. Tozer, who, you know, he wrote about how people were, I mean, he wrote whole books, you know, like none dare call it heresy, where people were saying you didn't have to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord, you know. And Tozer had some great, and he said that's heresy, you know. And Tozer, I love Tozer. I don't quote him a lot, but because I have to always qualify it, because Tozer did drop a lot of what the emergence began to herald, some of the Catholic mystics' names, as though they were saints that not to pray to, but to emulate. And I was like, I wish he didn't go there. And that's become more of a problem lately with all the emergence quoting these, you know, monks and stuff, you know. But Tozer made some really, really great points along those lines of, and he got in the fray, whether you have to repent or not, and it became very, very serious. Now, Leonard Ravenhill declared, there are two kinds of people in the world, only two kinds, not black or white, rich or poor, but those either dead in sin or dead to sin, okay? So he recognized that genuine believers were truly repentant believers, that they were dead to sin. Doesn't mean they were perfect, but that they no longer lived a life of rebellion against God. And Ray Comfort stated, quote, you aren't saved until you repent, end quote. He's right. You aren't saved until you repent. But guess what? There's things all over the internet by people that believe you don't need to repent. I saw something recently called Ray Comfort, because I was getting ready for this message. Ray Comfort preaches a false gospel and needs to repent because he teaches repentance. I thought, that is such a funny title. The guy didn't realize what he's saying there, you know? So what is repentance? First, let's deal with what repentance is not. Repentance is not penance. Penance is way different than repentance. Penance is taught in the Roman Catholic Church, where you undergo some kind of punishment to pay for your own sins so God will accept you. That's what purgatory is about. Purgatory is purgatory. It's where you suffer the torments of fire for a period of time. Who knows, it could be thousands of years before you finally burned off your sins enough to where God will accept you. That is a denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a different gospel. Penance is what you can do here on earth to make yourself right with God by punishing yourself. Martin Luther, when he was an Augustinian monk, he was a Roman Catholic Augustinian monk. The Reformation got kicked off after he read the scripture that the just shall live by faith, that salvation is by grace through faith, and that he realized he didn't have to do penance. In fact, he would penance himself to the degree that he'd punish himself by fasting until he was emaciated, that he'd strike himself over and over again with whips to try to get right with God. That's not biblical, guys. Okay, that's not what repentance is. Repentance is turning from darkness to receive the precious grace of God, his love, his light, amen, his forgiveness, his salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, the Douay Rheims Bible version was basically a counter-reformation Bible. After Luther defected from the Roman Catholic Church and tacked up the 95 theses against the Roman Catholic Church, including indulgences, and most of them were about indulgences, which the Catholic Church was teaching. If you give to the church, you know, you'll pay off. You can get people out of purgatory, and you can help yourself in the future as well. And he rebuked them for that, and the Protestant Reformation was kicked off. There's been Christians from the time of those first followers of Christ until now, even during the time of the Roman Catholic Church, there were people outside the Roman Catholic Church who were following Christ. There were people that didn't really understand Roman Catholicism but embraced Jesus because they had enough of an understanding of him during that time, even within the Catholic Church, who weren't putting their trust in Mary and saints and so forth as well. But it's interesting, most Catholics, sadly, are trusting their penance, they're trusting Mary, they're trusting the saints, so-called, and so forth. And it's really tragic. But the Douay-Rheims version countered the Reformation that was kicked off through Martin Luther. And it translates the word repentance, the Greek word metanoia, a beautiful Greek word, penance instead of repentance. In fact, in Acts 2:38, but Peter said to them, do penance and be baptized. Meaning punish yourself and be baptized. For many Catholics understand it that way. Acts 8:22, do penance therefore, for this is for this thy wickedness. Acts 17:30, God now declares unto men that all should everywhere do penance. Acts 20:21, testifying both to Jews and Gentiles, penance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is a twisting of the Greek word, a purposeful twisting of the word to try to teach Roman, smuggling Roman Catholic doctrine. The Bible doesn't teach that we need to punish ourselves so God will accept us. Okay, that's believed by millions and millions of people. That's not what repentance is. Some believe that repentance means that, yeah, you fear the judgment of God. Well, fearing the judgment of God is not repentance. The fear of God is part of what brings repentance, but just having a fear of judgment is not in itself repentance. So some people believe they're repentant because they fear judgment. But the Bible says the demons believe and they even tremble. They fear judgment. That's what she says in James chapter 2. In fact, remember in Matthew chapter 8, the two demoniacs that Jesus dealt with called Legion, the spirits that were possessing them. And do you remember what happened is they, you know, bowed down. We know that you're Son of God. They feared God, but they weren't saved. Were they these demons? No, they didn't put their faith in Jesus and become his followers. And he didn't die for angels or fallen angels, Hebrews chapter 2. A lot of people have fear of judgment, but they're unwilling to turn from their sins. Okay, that's a reality. It's not simply being sorrowful. Although godly sorrow is a part of repentance, some people think if they're sorry for what they've done, that they're repentant. But that's not repentance either, because you need to be more than just sorry for what you've done. There's a lot of people that are sorry they got caught. Prisons are filled with millions of people around the world that are sorrowful that they got caught. They're really bummed out about it. In fact, they're actually plotting and scheming as to how to not get caught next time. Being sorrowful that you got caught is not repentance either. In fact, listen to what the Bible says about sorrow. Although sorrow is important, but it needs to be a godly sorrow. You need to have a sorrow when you repent. It comes from a godly sorrow, which is a result of the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you've offended a thrice holy God, which is part of the gospel declaration. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation. Everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also the Greek. So we need to have faith to be saved, and we always emphasize faith, but also we also need to realize that it has to do with our relationship to sin and God in regard to our faith. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, the Apostle Paul talked about, I declared to the gospel to the Corinthians, which I first declared to you, that Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. So we present the gospel, we are dealing with the issue of sin. And true repentance has godly sorrow, not that we got caught, has godly sorrow that we have offended God, that we have sinned against his holy character and his nature, that we've rebelled against him. In fact, listen to what 2 Corinthians 7 says, verse 9, what the Apostle Paul declares. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to you to repentance. That's a good kind of sorrow. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow, listen to this. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. If you have worldly sorrow just because you got caught, but you don't turn to Christ, you don't turn from your rebellion and your sin and truly repent, then you're still in your sins and it leads to death. Now, repentance isn't mere reformation. Some people think, oh, just do what Adam and Eve did. They covered themselves up with fig leaves, and therefore God would accept them. Did God accept them based on that basis? Yes or no? No. He had to slaughter animals, amen? And those animals prefigured as a shadow, a type of what Christ would do for all of us and died for our sins. So it's not having just a fear of God by itself, or being sorrowful by itself, or even reformation. But true godly sorrow leads to true transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is repentance? The Greek word that's translated repentance typically in the New Testament. And by the way, I don't want to spend too much time on it, but just one more example. Judas was pretty sorry. Do you remember that? He was sorrowful. He even threw the piece of silver back at the priest because he realized what he had done. He betrayed innocent blood. But we don't read about him changing his direction. In fact, rather than turning back to Jesus, he went and committed suicide. So sorrow, even deep remorse, isn't repentance. You have to turn to Jesus. You have to turn from darkness to the light, and that's a true fruit of repentance. Now, the Greek word metanoia, and that's one of my favorite words, by the way. A lot of people, they don't want to hear a message on repentance. I don't want to hear a message on repentance, you know. Just talk about how I'm free to do whatever I want, Joe. You know, I want to be guilt-free. Talk about the blood and how I'm cleansed. I can just do whatever I want. That's not the message of Christ. The Bible talks about how we were slaves to sin, but when we come to Christ, Paul says we become slaves to righteousness. Amen? And we have a new master. But the Greek word metanoia, I love it because that's a big part of my life. God is always calling even the church to repentance. Well, I do counseling. A lot of times it revolves around the word metanoia. I may not use the word repent in some of my counseling or the word metanoia, but I'm always trying to encourage people to be sorrowful enough for their bad behavior, if that's why I'm counseling a couple, for instance, and one of them is mistreating the other, and turn from that, repent. And I'll use the word repent plenty. I'm just saying you don't always have to use the word repent to talk about the concept of repentance. However, I think we ought to be using the word repentance far more. And you hear me use that word probably every message or two, you know, and probably several times. Repentance, metanoia. It's a compound word from meta, which means after, and nous. N-O-U-S would be a transliteration of the Greek, which means mine, you know. And it's after mine. It's to think about and change. It's to have a change of mind, but it's more than a change of mind because it's a change of heart. It's a change of will. Because when you see the context, and many will point out that it means change of heart, change of mind, change of will. When you look at the biblical calls to repentance, repentance shows up in an actual transformation of direction throughout the scripture. And I've got two messages I'm doing on this. One is it necessary for salvation? The other one is, are good works part of repentance? I was going to preach on both those today, but I did not want to squeeze them in and not have enough time. It's such a very, very important message. I mean, since it's part of the Great Commission and it's not being taught today, do you think we should emphasize it and do some teachings on it? Absolutely. So repentance, true metanoia, happens when there's a conviction. It's a response to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, who Jesus said would convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the Holy Spirit begins to convict you, showing you your rebellion against God. And it's a change of heart and a change of mind, which brings a change of the will, which says, no, I need to stop rebelling against God, but you're doomed. But then you hear and understand the gospel, right? And that through faith in Christ, you can be saved, amen? So repentance says, yes, I'm going to turn from my rebellious heart against God and embrace the light and love of Jesus Christ and receive the gift of eternal life. Now, There's a lot of different examples of repentance throughout the scripture. I think Zacchaeus is a really good one. The tax gatherer said he, you know, which the fruit of his repentance would be, you know, paying back all the people he ripped him off fourfold and so forth. That would be the fruit of his repentance. But I think the best example I like, my personal favorite example of repentance, which shows this change of heart, this change of mind, which and this change of direction, is in the prodigal son. Go, if you will, please, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And it's really, really powerful because the context here is repentance. It is repentance. In fact, Jesus is dealing with the religious leaders who are upset that he's talking to sinners, that he's talking to drunkards and tax gatherers and prostitutes. I mean, not all at once at this point, but that's what he's been doing. He's been witnessing to them. And by the way, Jesus said it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but what? The sick. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to what? Repentance. That was his call. That's the Great Commission. But look at Luke chapter 15. Before you even get to the prodigal son, look at Luke chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus says, I tell you that in the same way, that there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, there's two illustrations he gives. One is of the lost sheep, right? One is of the lost coin. And it's in this context that if you look at the first few verses, which we're going to skip a lot of things because I want to get to a lot of other verses. But in the first few verses of Luke 15, the Pharisees, the religious leaders are upset that he's ministering to lost people, that he's talking to them. But even the Gentiles, he'd go to later, the Jews were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, but they hid the light and then they distorted the light to where it became darkness. And now they're tripping out that the Messiah is inviting everybody in. And he gives these illustrations of those who've gone astray. And by the way, the Hebrew word, we did a little word study on this about a month and a half ago. I mentioned it in one of my messages. The Hebrew word for repent literally means to come home, to return. I love that word for repent. To me, it rivals metanoia, you know? And it fits especially with the Jewish people who, you go through the book of Judges, remember that? They're constantly going astray and he's constantly calling back. And they go off again. He's like, severe judgment. He brings it back. Return. Jesus is getting them to return. And he talks about the lost coin and the lost sheep and how there's joy, but how much more joy even in heaven. In fact, look at verse 10. We just read verse 7. Verse 10 comes after the second illustration and right before the prodigal son. In the same way, I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who what? Repents. That's the subject matter of Luke chapter 15. And Jesus is giving illustrations as to what repentance looks like. And I did a whole teaching a couple years back on the prodigal son, and it's a really powerful parable, but it's beautiful. And we don't have time to get into all of it, but just keep in mind, this younger son demanded his father give him his inheritance, went and just wasted the entire inheritance, and then he felt conviction. His brother said he wasted on women and loose living. But then guess what? Jesus is illustrating what in chapter 15? The repentance. Let's see what repentance looks like. Verse 17. But when he, that prodigal son, came to his what? Senses. Okay? He had a change of mind, change of heart. He said, How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned. Ooh, man, it has to do with a change of heart, right? Coming to your senses, right? Acknowledging your sin, acknowledging that you offended the Heavenly Father for us, amen, that you deserve judgment. I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. It acknowledges the need for that we deserve judgment. Amen. Make me as one of your hired men. You know, I just want to live with you. Let me be a hired man. And it says, verse 20, here's the fruit of repentance, showing that repentance and its fruit involves a change of direction. Because if you truly have a change of heart and a change of mind, that's where the change of direction is taking place as far as your will goes. You don't do any work. You're just in your heart and your mind saying, I need to turn from sin to my Father in heaven. Amen? Amen. There's no earning anything. And then guess what? The fruit of repentance is a change of direction. If you're truly repentant, you'll change your direction. Look at verse 20. So he what? Got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Isn't that beautiful? Then he kills the fatted calf, puts a ring on his finger, puts new shoes on his feet, throws a big old party. Then the self-righteous older brother is like, you never threw a party for me. He's all upset that his little brother got right. And Jesus is saying, that's what you guys see Pharisees are like at the beginning of the chapter. You're like that guy, the older brother. So I think this is such a beautiful picture because the context is repentance in this chapter. It had to change a heart, change a mind, which led to a change of direction. If there's not a change of heart, there's not a change of mind. If there's not a change of direction in your heart, and if there's no fruit of that in the way you walk, that's not real repentance. Jesus began his ministry teaching repentance. In Matthew 4, from that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1:14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Luke chapter 5, verse 31, we read, and Jesus answered, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but what? Sinners to repentance. The apostle John, Mark chapter 1, verse 4, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is what I find interesting. A lot of people teach, well, first you come to faith in Christ, and then you, it could be years later that you repent. They actually teach that. Repentance comes sometime later. It's optional. But this is something I found very interesting, and I think is very instructive for us. Whenever you see, usually you see repentance mentioned by itself and faith mentioned by itself, but the concept of faith and repentance are together so often, even though the words aren't always mentioned together. In fact, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not, what? Perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. So you have to believe so you don't perish. But you know what Jesus also said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5, he said the same thing again. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Believe or perish, John 3:16, Luke 13:3 and 13:5, repent or perish. I'm tempted to drink that grape juice early. Can somebody please get me a water? Thank you. Be great. These poor guys, they get me water all the time, and then I don't drink it. So I would say, well, you know, I see. You could chuck it up here, Jimmy. Just throw it. Thank you. I'm not that old. Come on, you have to yay that. Thanks, bro. Jimmy. Oh, just kidding. I'm sorry, Ben's got me going. I love the fellowship with him. We play a lot. Anyway, this is what's a trip. When you do see repentance and faith together, join together in some way, three times in Scripture, very instructive. Guess which one always is first? Repentance. Repentance actually comes before saving faith. I don't say that it comes before all any kind of belief, because obviously you wouldn't repent if you didn't believe, right? But you don't exercise saving faith. Excuse me. You don't exercise saving faith without first repenting. And that'll become more apparent in a moment. You're like, how does that work? That's a good question. Because these are things I'd have had to work through since I've been a Christian, trying to understand and praying and crying out to God, help me understand how this works together, Lord. Because we emphasize we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of works that anyone should boast. So wait, we're saved by grace through faith. Amen? And some will exclude repent. Why? See, you don't need to repent. Unless, well, what about the scripture saying, unless you repent, you'll lie likewise perish. You don't get, God doesn't contradict himself. Somehow these two things go together. And then you see verses where they're actually put together and it starts to make perfect sense. Notice that repentance comes before faith in, and it's always this way. And the only, there's only three verses I've known. I've searched the scriptures over and over again on this subject, and I can only find three verses. I could be wrong. Maybe there's a fourth one that mentions the two of them together, but I don't think there is. Because sometime I thought there was only two, and I'm, ooh, here's another one. Listen to this. In Acts chapter 20, verse 21, Paul writes about or talks about testifying to Jews and Greeks alike about repentance to God and faith in our what? Lord Jesus Christ. Which one came first? First, repentance, right? Listen to Hebrews chapter 6. Well, you know what? Before I go to Hebrews, look at Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John appeared. I mentioned this already, but listen, look at the word order. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Well, we know he was preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus was also preaching repentance, both in Mark chapter 1. When it says Jesus was preaching repentance, he says, to repent the kingdom of proclaiming the gospel and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Notice that? Repent and what? Believe. Which one's first? Repent. Just like Paul, right? We just read that with Paul. It said repentance to God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the third one. And I want you to turn to this one. Hebrews chapter 6, because it's more doctrinal. That was more of a narrative explaining what the apostle or what John the Baptist was saying and what, you know, Jesus was teaching. Now here it explains the author of Hebrews, and people debate who the author of Hebrews is. I know for sure who it is. It's God, okay? All right? People debate as to who he used, right? But this gets into how it's an elementary principle of the gospel. It's part of the ABCs of the gospel. We ought to know about this, even as milky Christians. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of what? Repentance from what? Dead works and what? Of faith, what? Toward God. Notice the order. Which comes first? Repentance or faith? Repentance, then faith. I don't believe it's an accident of the Holy Spirit in every occasion. It's the same word order in the Greek New Testament. This is our English translation. Is always repentance before faith. And notice what he says. It's repentance from dead works. And the preposition literally means from dead works. And dead works refer to sins. Refer to sin. And it says it's repentance from good works, but it's what? Faith what? Toward Jesus Christ. Amen? So guess what? This is, it's not that hard to understand. Let's say a man has committed apostasy. He left the church he went to. He left the wife he went to. He thought, you know what? I've got my inheritance. And he goes to Vegas. I'm going to gamble my money away. Maybe I'll get richer. And I'll visit prostitutes. And he lives a wicked lifestyle. And he's on his way there. He's in Vegas. His heart's in the wrong place, obviously. Now, let's say he flew in, right? He flew in from Hawaii. Little picture of paradise. Not Maui until that gets a little better. Lord, help the people of Maui. That's not always beautiful, but hopefully we'll get beautified again. But now he's in Vegas. Repentance, as we read in this text, is from dead works toward, and faith toward Jesus. Amen? Now, he can say, somebody can say, you need to go back to your wife. You need to go back to your wife and come back to Jesus. And for him, he realizes coming back to Jesus is going back to Hawaii. Right? They don't even use the word repentance. But guess what? If he truly goes back to his wife, right? Guess what he's going to have to do? He has to leave Vegas from. So sometimes you'll see the word faith without repentance. Often you'll see it without repentance. But when I come to Jesus, that means I'm turning from what? Darkness. Do you get it? So even if he's told, hey, you know what? You need to put your faith back in Jesus. Somebody calls and they use the word repentance once. You need to come back to Jesus. You need to put your faith in Jesus. You're not trusting Jesus right now. And the man, I'm just using this as an illustration, he gets on a plane, he flies back to Hawaii. Yeah, he's exercising, that's an evidence if it's because he wants to be right with Jesus, that his faith is he's coming back. He's come back to Jesus in his heart, and then the evidence is the fruit of his repentance, right? But guess what? He's turned from Vegas in that lifestyle, even though the word repentance wasn't used. What's my point? Repenting, you mean, it's again, Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. So repentance is from, faith is toward. It's from, let's say Vegas is sin, a life of sin and rebellion against God. It's turning from that darkness to Jesus. You cannot have true faith in Jesus unless you what? Repent. Which happens first in its logical order? Repentance, you're turning from. But guess what? It's almost simultaneous. Think about it. Because as I'm turning from, I'm turning what? Toward. Amen? And as I'm turning toward, I'm turning what? From. So in a sense, it's almost simultaneous in a way. And in a sense, you could say belief comes first only in this context. As far as mental assent that this is true. I believe Jesus is the Messiah. Well, that's not saving faith unless you put your trust in him. Saving faith is trust. It's leaning into Jesus. Amen. So when I'm in Vegas, I can know I need to turn from Vegas and leaving my wife and visiting prostitutes and all that. I can know that. I can believe that. But it's not what? It's not faith until I what? Actually turn back to Jesus. Amen. And when I turn back to Jesus, guess what I'm doing? I'm turning from the darkness and toward Jesus. And I love how God explicitly points out here for us in Hebrews 6 that it's repentance from dead works and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me? So that's why you really can't have saving faith without what? Repentance. And you can't have saving repentance unless you have faith. They're two sides of the same coin called conversion. Are you with me today? And this is just misunderstood by most Christians, because a lot of Christians, oh, well, yeah, repentance must be doing a lot of good things. And of course, that's not how we get right with God, by trying to be good enough. Well, yeah, that's not what repentance is. Repentance is not just doing a lot of good things. Repentance is having a change of heart and a change of mind, which leads to a change of direction, which leads to a change of lifestyle. Amen. However, if I never get back on the plane and I don't get back with my wife, I haven't repented in that scenario. Are you still with me? Another good illustration on a practical level is just simply doing a U-turn. You're going down the freeway, right? You're heading down the freeway and you've gone the wrong way. And if anybody's driven with me, if I get talking theology with someone, I could miss an off-ramp really easy. When I'm all alone, I'm real attentive. You know, I don't usually miss anything because I'm just attentive to a degree, you know? I'm still memorizing scripture, stuff like that. When I'm with four or five people, I might just be in Egypt somewhere. You know, because I'm just getting into it, and it's like, whoa. But then you hear Siri saying, you have missed your off, or whatever she says. And then you have to do a U-turn. So you get off the off-ramp or whatever, and you do a U-turn. You get back on. You head the right direction. That's a great picture of repentance. So for people to say that you don't need to repent, they're basically saying you don't need to have saving faith, because repentance involves a voluntary, willful transformation of the heart, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, by the way. It's God that draws us, amen. It's God that convicts us of his sin by his Spirit, amen. It's God that empowers us to do his will, amen. It's all by his grace, but we have to turn from darkness to light. And when I use the changing the roads illustration, I got that from Jesus, by the way. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus says, enter the narrow gate, right? For broad and spacious is the way that leads to destruction, and many. Ma'am, can you remove your child from the church, please? I'm sorry, that's my daughter Holly. I rarely ever see that, so I'm glad she finally removed her when she's crying. No, she doesn't usually cry. She doesn't usually cry. Holly had a big grin on her face. So. But Jesus said, enter the narrow gate. For broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's going the wrong way, right? And many go thereby, but narrow is the gate. And straight is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. It means repentance has to do with getting off the narrow, or the broad road, right? At least to destruction, and taking the what? Taking the narrow road. So it's very, very important that we make sure we repent. Can you be a Christian and refuse to get on the narrow road?
No.
No, you have to repent. You have to turn to Jesus. In fact, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Paul Paul writes, but what does it say then? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus as what? Jesus as Lord. Kurios, Lord, master. Kurios means master. It means you're confessing him as your new master. The Bible says before we were Christians, we were under the prince of the power of the air. He was our, we served our father, God, the devil, with a little g. Jesus says, of the religious leaders, you're of your father, the devil. We had the wrong master. He said, no one can serve two masters. So you have to change masters. And you have to confess. This is to be saved. Jesus as what? As Lord, right? And believe in your heart that God what? Raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Right? First, with the heart, a person believes, resulting in his righteousness. With the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Now, the word repentance isn't used, but the concept is there. You're now confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord. Amen? He's now your master. And by the way, the fruit of that is, when you put your trust in him, you believe, you confess him as your Lord, is salvation. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Will have mercy. Now, I'm showing you, how does, you know, good works fit into this? Good works, doing good things, is the fruit of faith. Faith is the root, right? Grows into a tree, and the tree bears good fruit if the root's right. Amen? So faith and repentance are the roots and the good works that come out of repentant faith. And often you'll hear me through the years, and you've probably heard me dozens of times, when I talk about faith, you'll often hear me say repentant faith. You've heard me use that term? Repentant faith. That's because we don't want to succumb to the religiosity in the world where the church is saying, oh, just have mental assent. Just believe Jesus died for you. But you can still get drunk. You can get hammered. And you can visit. You can sleep around. And you can be into porn. And, oh, that's fine. I mean, you probably shouldn't do that. In fact, you know what? You're going to lose rewards. You don't want to do that. But you're still saved. You know, the Bible teaches a true faith has works. Amen? In fact, James underscores this, and this is how we can have a biblical understanding of faith or trust or belief and how it relates to the idea of repentance. And James really brings this out in chapter 2, verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder or tremble. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless or dead? True faith, if it doesn't have works, if it doesn't have evidence, is dead. It's useless. It's not real faith if there's no evidence. Now, this is very important to understand because, you know, I totally could have played with Ben. You know, sometimes I'll say someone's leaving because they just can't handle the message. But I only do that when it's someone I know. It has to leave. It was Ben. I just missed that opportunity. Okay. Anyway. But Lord, we pray for Ben's flight, that he arrives safely at his next destination and eventually bring him home safely in Jesus' name. Keep him in prayer and his ministry in prayer and his wife Lisa and beautiful children. I just saw the pictures. I haven't seen them, any of them, besides Ben for the last so many years. And talked to some of them on the phone. But faith that works, the Bible says, is dead. It's just dead. And now people are teaching that you can have faith, but it could be dead, but God accepts it. No. James is refuting that idea. I can't wait till we go through verse by verse of the book of James. Letter Ravenhill. Unctionized, he says, unctionized by the Spirit's might. John cried, repent! And they did. Repentance is not a few hot tears at the penitent form. It is not emotion or remorse or reformation. Repentance is a change of mind about God, about sin, and about hell. It changed your whole relationship, you know. It's a transformation of the mind about all of life, you know. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, which I hope Ben hears the rest of this message, I'm sure he will, because he was in the movie Pilgrim's Progress. Anybody see the animation Pilgrim's Progress? Pretty amazing. It's a movie that came out a couple years ago. He does like three of the characters. Ben does. I think your head's spinning after that movie. There's so much coming at you. But John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, which was a bestseller outside of the Bible for a couple centuries, he wrote, "Repentance is turning the heart to God in Christ, a turning of it from the devil and darkness to the goodness and the grace and holiness that is in him." Now, I want to emphasize in the little bit of time that I have left, all these different scriptures that emphasize that without repentance, you're doomed. That it's absolutely necessary for salvation. I've already been bringing that out a bit. You might even hear me reiterate a couple verses that I've already shared with you, but to point more of the context out that without true repentance, there is no salvation. And that's why it's such a damnable heresy to teach people that they don't need to repent. It is a doctrine of demons. And I'll say it. It is a doctrine of demons. People may be sincere in teaching that, but it will lead people astray. In fact, in Matthew chapter 3, when John tells the Pharisees, says, "But then he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism. He said to them, 'You brood of vipers,'" meaning snakes, "'who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" How are they going to get out of the wrath to come? "Therefore bear fruit," listen to this, "therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Do you hear that? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So repentance bears what? Fruit. That's why I'm telling you, doing good things is not repentance. It's the fruit of repentance. Do you get me? So you're not earning your salvation. "Oh, if I can do enough things that are good, maybe God will accept me." No. Repentance is just simply like saying, "I'm a sinner. I deserve judgment. I deserve wrath. But I recognize that Jesus died for me. I'm turning from this darkness to embrace Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior for the free gift of salvation." And guess what? When you truly turn from darkness to him, then he empowers you to do the good works which come after the change of heart and the change of mind. It's the fruit of repentance. He says, "Bring forth good fruit in keeping with repentance." Are you with me? Just like we're not saved by works, but faith without works is dead. So we're not saved by repentance, but repentance without good fruits is dead. It's not real repentance. You hear me today? Amen. "And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Don't tell me you don't need to repent. Amen. Luke chapter 13, I mentioned this earlier, but now let's look at it in the context of it being a necessity. Jesus says, "Unless you" what? "Repent, you all likewise" what? "Perish." Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, the Great Commission. Jesus says, "Go preaching repentance for the" what? Come on, you guys, we started with this. Preach repentance for the what? Forgiveness of sins. Amen. You don't get forgiven if you don't repent. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter declared this, "Repent and be baptized." Baptism would be the fruit of repentance. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It was required for forgiveness and to receive the Holy Spirit. There had to be a repentant heart. Acts 3:19. "Therefore repent," Peter says again, "and return so that your sins may be wiped away." There it is. "So your sins may be wiped away." Acts chapter 5, verse 31, "God exalted him," that is Jesus, "to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins." Come on, guys. If we just had it once, it would be enough. But it's everywhere throughout the New Testament, guys. Hallelujah. And what God's joined together, let no man separate. In Acts chapter 11, verse 18, it says, "When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, 'So then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" Catch that? He's granted repentance that leads to what? Life. It's talking about salvation. Understand? You don't get salvation unless you repent. And oftentimes in the book of Acts, you'll see repentance without the word faith. Just like I can show you places where faith is without repentance. But they're both taught because they're both different aspects. They're simultaneous in some sense, but really repentance is accentuated because it's a turning from. But as you're turning from, you're turning toward Jesus. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Athenians on Mars Hill, said this, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him," that is Jesus, "from the dead." That's Acts 17, verse 30. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, but because of the stubbornness of your heart, he's talking about unrepentant Jews. They're not responding positively to the gospel. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant hearts, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. If you're refusing to repent, you're saying, no, Joe, I believe this new version of the gospel. I just have to put my, just believe that Jesus died for me. I don't have to turn from the darkness that I'm involved in. I'm fine. I'm not going to suffer the wrath of God. Yes, you are. It says they're unrepentant. They're treasuring up more and more wrath for themselves. It's going to be even worse because they're refusing to repent. Every time they sin, they're going to get more wrath until if they don't repent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, when I was talking about godly sorrow leads to repentance, listen to what it says in regard to the topic that I'm now emphasizing, that's necessary for salvation. That was just showing what repentance is. It's godly sorrow, that, right? That is, you know, hurt because we've offended God. And listen to what he says, though. God, verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Catch that? There it is again. You have to repent. And godly sorrow, he says, Paul writes, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So again, we're seeing it's what brings life. It brings salvation. It brings forgiveness of sins. It keeps you from perishing, keeps you from the wrath of God. Are you with me? Yeah. Amen. Over and over again. Think of 2 Peter 3:9. It says, God's not willing that any would what? Perish. That means go to hell. He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would what? Come to repentance. Don't tell me it's not a salvation issue. It's a salvation issue. You know, and you know, somebody will bring up invariably, almost always, well, wait a minute, you know, like Josiah, for instance, we sent him on a mission trip. He's like, send me wherever you want me to go. Just pick a spot. That's Josiah. Sometimes it reminds me when I was a kid, he's very smart, but sometimes too daring, right? And I'm like, but he wasn't being daring. He's saying, I'm trusting God. So yeah, it's going to be wherever you send me. It could be Tanzania, wherever. I don't remember what he said, but he's like, wherever. We sent him on a mission trip with a respected ministry, and they mentioned, we even looked, do they teach repentance? Yes, we sent them. And then all of a sudden, he's seen all kinds of people come to Christ, yet they're telling him that you're saying people should repent. You shouldn't tell them they need to repent. Just tell them, believe. And then tell them that after they say a prayer, which many hundreds were, no kidding, after they say a prayer, they don't even have to turn to talk to Jesus ever again. They're saved no matter what they do after that. And I was like, whoa, and Joe Jai is like, man, this is the situation. A long story, but Lisa was in tears, like, can't believe we sent him on this trip, and then he's being told he can't share, and so forth. I said, Lisa, I'm so happy this is happening, because he's being stretched exactly what God's doing. He's going to see what we warn about is all over the place. And you know what? He continued to preach repentance, even though he's warned, even publicly in front of the whole group, he couldn't. I go, how'd you do that? He goes, I just read scriptures. And the translator would just have to read the scriptures, because how can he not read scripture? So that's how he got around that. But one thing the leader of that mission said, you know what, Josiah? They went back and forth. Josiah is talking about the rich young ruler to him and so forth. And Josiah said, but Dad, he tried to use John saying the word. In the Gospel of John, you never see the word repent. And that's what he said to Josiah. You never see John use the word repent. It's always believe, you know? And that's true. You don't see the word repent. But is the concept of repentance taught in John? Absolutely. In fact, did you know the word sin is used in John more than Matthew, Mark, and Luke? It's an emphasis. And they're warned, Jesus warns them if they don't come to him, he warns them about being the slaves of sin, of the father of the devil. And it's in the context of John 3:16 that Jesus goes on to say, when they won't come to him, that men love darkness rather than light, and they refuse to come to the light, lest their deeds would be exposed. And in John 12, verses 30 and following, he says to turn to him and come to him and walk in the light while he's still there, for the time will come when they will not be able to come to the light. So it's all throughout the Gospel of John, you have this concept of needing to turn from light, from darkness, which represents sin and rebellion against God, to the light of Jesus, amen? And by the way, who would ever say that? John? In fact, 1 John 1:6. Let's look at his epistles. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's the same John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. 1 John 3, verse 7. Little children, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God, in the Greek it's the perfect tense, born of God and continues to be born of God, practices sin, because his seed, that's his word, abides in him, and he cannot practice sin because he's born of God. When you're born of God, you're not in rebellion to God. If you end up in rebellion to God, you need to repent and get right with God. Amen? By the way, John also wrote the book of Revelation. And in chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, these radical, gnarly plagues are coming upon them, getting stung and not even being able to die. They're in such pain. And it says, and they still, speaking of the world system, they still didn't repent of their murders, of their worship of idols, of their worship of demons, of their sexual sin, of their pharmakeia, their drugs. They didn't repent of their thefts and so forth. And he says they didn't repent still. This is John. And then Revelation 21:8, a little bit later, these are the same list of those who go to the lake of fire because they refuse to repent. Amen? Amen. So I try to witness wherever I go, and I don't always pull it off, but I try to be prayerful and wise and look for opportunities, you know. And we were at the airport, and there was Tony was there, and Chad was there, and Josh and Josiah, a few of us, going to the men's retreat that we just went to a month ago or so. And then Josh says, I think that's Rafael Reyes. It's a husband of Kat Von D. Kat Von D has like almost 10 million followers on Instagram. She's a famous tattoo artist. And we did a couple exposés where we encouraged people to pray for her because she talked about how she's getting rid of her occult books. And we showed her a Crowley book, you know, in the background and stuff, and that she wants to get right with God in some way. But she's getting rid of the books, but she needs to make that full transition, turn to Jesus. So we did a show on that, you know. And then we did another show because she claimed to be going to a Baptist church and have repented of her sins and turned from darkness and be in love with Jesus now. And we know sometimes that happens, it's not real, but this seemed very real. We hope it is. It looks like it is so far. And we're like praising God. But she said, you know, pray for my husband and so forth. I'm like, and we do pray for these guys. We pray for the people that we expose or that we say, hey, this looks like this is happening, praise God. Well, I'm like, I don't know what Rafael Reyes that looks like so much. I mean, we did a show on him. We showed where he talks about being a Luciferian, following Lucifer, you know, and bringing knowledge to people, the light of Lucifer and so forth. And he hadn't yet turned, and she's asking for prayer for him. And we've prayed for him and a lot of other people. There he is. I mean, my luggage didn't show up, so I'm one of a handful of people that's waiting another hour, which is no problem because God works all for the good, and he sure did because there he is. What's the odds of that? Come on, guys. And we're sitting there, and I go, and I start going toward him, and Josh's like, no, Joe, don't do that. And I'm like, why? He goes, I'm not sure it's him. And then he showed me his tats, so I went back over and I saw the tats. If that's the right tats on his neck and face and stuff. So I go, hey, Raphael. He turns around, hey. And I was talking about how you need Jesus. Are you following Jesus? And he kind of went like a little dance, like he's on the fence, you know. And I go, man, you can dance your way all the way to hell, you know. You got to make sure you're not on the fence, you know. You got to make sure you're right with Jesus. And I'm not kidding. He was like, he goes, yeah, I don't think I'm on the fence. I think I'm embracing him now, you know. I go, well, great, that's what you have to do, you know. You got to get right. It was longer than that. In fact, Tony Pelosi was snapping pictures, I found out later. But by the way, you know what he did to me like three times at least? Gives me a big hug. One time for like 25, 30 seconds. And I'm like, I give long hugs too sometimes. I'm like, praise the Lord, you know. This guy really loves me, man. And then I'm talking to him more. So some will say, well, if you preach repentance, you know, people won't accept your message. Hugs me again. I was preaching repentance, man. You've got to make sure you're right with Jesus. Pray for him. Pray for Kat. Can you imagine being in that industry? Because he started he's the founder of Cholo, the genre of Cholo, what is it? Cholo, you know, not grunge. The genre of music would be, you know, gothic, Cholo gothic music, you know. And he's got a band and stuff. So I was like, you know, and he had to get up the black fingernails and everything else. So I'm like, Lord, I'm just going to love him, you know. Jesus loved everybody. And God, Jesus died for this man. His wife came. Maybe he can come. Amen. But don't hesitate to preach repentance. Amen. Because I could have said, God has a wonderful plan for your life. You know, just be true to your heart and just love Lucifer. As long as you believe in Jesus too, everything will be okay. That would be a false gospel. No, you got to turn from that, man. You got to turn to Jesus, you know. So, Father, we do pray for Raphael, and we pray for Kat Von D. We pray in your son's name that you'd protect them from the evil one, that you would embrace them more and more, that you draw him to you fully, and that he'd be fully yours, and that you'd give her strength and wisdom and him as well, and that they would just be bright lights for Christ. In Jesus' name, we pray for that. Amen. So I want to close by saying this, that when you get the book Revelation, the last message to the seven churches is the church of Laodicea. He says, because I would that you were hot, but because he says that you're neither hot nor cold, but I'm sorry, he says, he doesn't say I would that you're hot. He says, because you're neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Repent. He tells them to repent. The church at Ephesus, he's telling the church to repent. Five out of the seven churches he rebuked, and they needed repentance. Just Smyrna and Philadelphia didn't need to repent. But he says to the church at Ephesus, you're doing all these wonderful things he talks about, but then he says, but I have this against you. He says, you have left your first love. He tells them to do three things. In the English, they all start with R. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Remember where you were when you and now how you've turned away from me. You're not in fellowship maybe as much. You're not seeking me. You're not talking to me in prayer. Remember from whence thou art fallen. And then he says, and repent. Metanoia. Have a change of heart, change of mind, change of will. That leads to a change of lifestyle, change of behavior. Remember from whence thou art fallen and repent and repeat or do the things you did at first. What were you doing when you were really in love with the Lord? I remember how you loved to be around God's people and how you loved to be in his word and you prayed and you wanted to have a close relationship with him. If you're not doing those things, if you're not seeking him earnestly from the heart, repent and get right. Because it says otherwise, you could be spit out of his mouth, the church of Laodicea, or remove the candlestick out of its place, right. Ephesus. So as a church, this isn't a message just for the world. The church needs to repent. And the church always needs to check our hearts and make sure we're repentant Christians. Amen. I love you guys. I speak these truths to you because I do love you, and I want to be a faithful steward before the Lord and glorify him, and I want to see each and every one of my brothers and sisters in heaven. Amen. And without repentance, without genuine faith, there's no salvation. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Because we're saved by his grace through faith, but we can only appropriate what he's done for us on the cross through genuine saving faith. Can we please all rise as we pass out the cup and the bread?